So if we haven't met yet, my name is Jeff. You just heard from my dad. And it's pretty cool to get to do this together with him. The first time I went through these stories, I was 10 years old, and my dad was teaching a college Bible study in our house after we had moved here from the Philippines. And I would sneak out of my room. I was supposed to be in my room either doing homework or going to bed, and I would listen to the study as he taught these. And I think my mom caught me out of my room and figured out what I was doing and let me keep doing that each week. And I actually think that going through this has given me a foundation of being able to understand Scripture that has helped me in my whole life, and I'm very grateful for that. So anyway, I really am excited for you guys to get a chance to kind of think through this in a little bit different way. And I can say from my life, it's been a huge, huge help. So my dad's joke that he covered 5 words, I think I'm only going to cover 2 words. But we'll see how we do. So if you keep going in Genesis 1:1, we started with "in the beginning God created." And the next thing it says is "the heavens." And it says "the heavens and the earth," but it actually says "the heavens" first. And I grew up in 2 very different worlds that would look at that term very differently. I grew up in the Philippines in a tribe that was very in tune with spirits and the spiritual realm. They had good and evil spirits. They had the Punyatan and the Diwata. And they did sacrifices and chants and all kinds of ritualistic things to try to satisfy the spirits and keep them on their side and keep the good spirits holding the bad spirits back. And so every part of their life was shaped by the spirit realm. And then I came to America and went to public school and went to public high school and then public university. And I got a master's in computer science, so a very engineering field where the spirit world is almost laughed at. Almost, it's segmented away, compartmentalized away to the point where many of my professors and students, or our fellow students, would actually make a claim that if you have a rational mind, there's no way you can admit or even believe in an invisible God or that one exists at all. And so it's really interesting to kind of try to reconcile where I think, in one hand, the first world I grew up in maybe overemphasized the power and the influence that the spirit realm has, or at least they put their hope in the wrong parts of that power. And then in my second world, living here, I think we ignore it to our own peril. I mean, we ignore it, and I think it's actually part of a deception that we would think it's not there, and then we don't realize the way that it can and does affect us sometimes. So we're going to look at when God created the heavens, even though it doesn't say everything he created, it does, in other parts of Scripture, tell us that the first thing he created happened before planet Earth, before people. It actually was spiritual beings. And the first group, the first beings that God created were, they're referred to as spirit beings, and they're also given lots of other names. They are called spirits by themselves. They're called angels. They're called cherubim, seraphim. When you hear the term "the host of the Lord of heaven," that's like the gathering of these spirit beings. Powers, principalities, rulers in high places, stars, morning stars, those can also refer to spirit beings. And then demons, which, you know, if you look back at my computer science days, demons are a process on a Unix computer. They're not a spiritual being. But in the Bible, demons are something else. Before the beginning, none of these spiritual beings existed, right? There was only God, and he was there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was the one who actually gave these spirit beings life. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 3, that through him, through God, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And so that claim supports that these beings were created and they lived with God sometime before the creation of the earth. If you're doing your outline, creation of the earth is what you want to fill in for the first one. If you're tracking along in the Bibles that Element has, if you turn to page 283, we're going to look at Job chapter 38, verse 4, page 283. This is where God talks about how the angels were there before creation. He's talking to Job. He says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" So these morning stars and angels were there before the earth was created. And as it was created, they were shouting for joy as God made creation. So that it was, they were there before humans were there, were created at all. And we don't really actually know how many spirits God created. The Bible says in a couple places that they're described as thousands upon thousands, which usually when that term is thrown out there, it can mean as many as millions of spirit beings being created. And even though there were so many created, each one of them was individually created. They weren't just replicated like clones in Star Wars or something. They were each unique and not reproduced. And they're not like humans that reproduce either, in that sense. So not reproduced is the line in your outline. And it's good for us to realize that that's not even a problem for God, to create whatever he wants, however many he wants, however unique he wants. He has the power that is just amazing to do this level of creation and complexity. The spirits that he created were also created in a way that they were not given material or physical bodies. That's why we call them spirit beings. They're truly just that. They're beings that exist in spirit. They can appear from time to time, and they can take on a material form. There's a passage in Daniel where an angel comes and as a messenger, talks to Daniel, tells him what he wants Daniel to say. There's an angel that comes in physical form in the outside the Garden of Eden, which we'll find out a little bit more about. There's an angel in the book of Acts, like we're going through on Sunday. Before, in Acts part 1, there was an angel that executed a jailbreak. So he physically showed up. So they can appear in material form from time to time if God wants them to. Since they don't have physical bodies, they're actually free to move around. And they can go just about wherever they want. Within some limits God has set. But they actually can't be everywhere at once. They are limited to space, the way that the Bible describes. So those help to kind of bound them. They can't know everything if they're not everywhere. So there's that. Next, these spirits were created for a purpose, and their purpose they were created for was to worship and to serve God. They were created really as servants to him. And in the beginning, all of the spirit beings, all of the angels were created as God's angels. And that word angel means messenger. Since God created them, he was their master. And they belonged to him, and they had to do what he wanted them to do. They were created to do several different things and even given different roles, different rankings. There were some who were protectors. There were some that were guardians. And you might have a spot in your outline to say that protectors, guardians. And there were some that were messengers. So they didn't all play the same role. And they still don't all play the same role today. It's important also to realize that in the beginning, when all these spirit beings were created, all of the angels were good, and all of them were actually holy. They were created perfect. And that reflected the fact that God is holy and created something that reflected his character. And we'll read more about that as we keep going. they were also created with tremendous power, lots of strength, and really lots of wisdom. They're very intelligent beings. Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word." The psalmist is saying that they are mighty. They're mighty with power, but also mighty with wisdom and intelligence. But even though they have this great wisdom and strength, they're actually nothing compared to God. He is still stronger and wiser than all of them combined, which is comforting. So part of this group, there's one angel that was created that was actually more intelligent and more beautiful than all the others. And of all of the angels he created, he really stood out and is probably the most famous one you've ever heard of. His name is Lucifer. And his name, Lucifer, actually means morning star, is what that stands for. And let's take a look at how he was originally created in his original state. And that's found in Ezekiel chapter 28, which, if you want to turn there, go for it. It's page 464. If you want to use the Element Bibles. And in this passage, Ezekiel 28, it starts out, Ezekiel is coming to this king and says, "Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him." So he's being told, that Ezekiel is being told to go to the king of Tyre. So he's supposed to go to the king of Tyre and say these things. When you read something like this, a prophecy, and it's directed at a person, many times when you read prophecy in Scripture, you find that what's actually spoken by that prophet has multiple layers to it. And so it could mean something to the original, to the audience that was there in person, whether that was a king or a person. But then sometimes it can actually be directed at that person and their position. So that are actually directing the prophecy to maybe the country that they're the ruler of. Or in some cases, it can even be directed at that person and maybe a spirit being that is controlling or influencing them. And so in this case, as you read along, you'll see that there are clues where this king that Ezekiel is talking to, who lives in the time of Ezekiel, can't be in some of the places that are described. So it has to be directed at some other layer. And in this case, it's directed at Satan or Lucifer. So it says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you," or "I appointed you." So he got appointed as a guard, the guard. He says, "You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you." So you find here that Lucifer actually had this special position over the other angels. He is called the guardian cherub. So he's kind of the head of the guard of the angels. And he was also, in verse 12, said that he was the model of perfection. So he was created perfect. There were no flaws in the way God made him. God didn't make him and there was some fatal defect or bug that he overlooked. He was made perfect. It says he was made full of wisdom. We read that. And perfect in beauty. And he was adorned with precious gems. I was trying to think of an example of some character in a sci-fi movie where they're really shiny and I just blanked. So if you think of one later, we'll write it in. But he was really created to reflect God's glory. And so if you imagine something covered in shiny gems, that would reflect the light, or it would reflect God's glory. Verse 15 says that he was also sinlessly perfect. It says, "You were blameless," and blameless typically means sinlessly perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So that's how Lucifer was created. It was incredible, creation that God has made. And then the Bible tells us that he also fell. There was a fall. And if we continue that verse we were just reading, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. And it's not like somebody went searching and found it. It's saying wickedness appeared in you. And let's look at what his wickedness was. His sin really is that he became proud. Verse 17, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So the problem is that Lucifer, after a while, figured out he was beautiful and he was better than the other angels, or created with more of intelligence or beauty or wisdom or other things that made him feel greater than them. And he started to get a big head, started to get kind of self-focused and forgot that his beauty and even his power was only reflective. It was all because God had given it to him or was reflecting God's beauty because of the way he was made. And maybe you could think about this, like if you had a ruby in one hand and a pebble in the other hand and you turned off the lights, it might be hard to really tell which one is the valuable stone. Because light makes these gems sparkle and look amazing. And that was part of how I think God made Lucifer. Isaiah tells us in chapter 14 that Lucifer wanted to be like God, and that he didn't just become enamored with himself and think he was amazing, but he actually wanted to become like God. And if you go to page 372 in your Element Bible, or you go to Isaiah 14, verse 13, you said in your heart, talking to Lucifer, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And so from this, you see that he's forgotten that God was the source of his goodness. And he wanted to be like God. He wanted to become equal with God. And that amounted to pride. And so here we see, even before humans are created, that the very first sin ever committed is a sin of pride. And even now, if you really look at it, pride is still at the heart of every sin that's ever been committed, even as humans. Whenever we sin, we're saying that we know better than God and that we really should be the one that gets to set the rules for our life. We really should be the one who gets to be the Lord or the King of our life. And that is pride when God is the creator who actually gets to set the rules. And I think an illustration of this that we all do, or at least maybe we don't all do, but I do, is when you're driving and you see a speed limit and you need to get somewhere fast, you're grateful that the speed limit is what it is for the crazy drivers who should never drive faster than that, but you are a better driver, and so you could probably go a little faster than that and it'll be okay. And yet, that is actually me being proud to say, well, I can drive fast and safe, but others can't. And that really is what pride does. It sets ourselves above the standard to say we're the one who should get to make the rules. And Lucifer wanted to be that one. He wanted to gain a following of his own, like God had, and he actually convinced many other angels to follow him and rebel against God. Revelation 12 verse 4 tells us that as many as a third, and it calls them stars in that passage, but as many of a third of the stars or angels fell with him. And so if we're talking on a scale of millions, that means that there are now as many as a third of those, which could still be millions, that have fallen and are in the spirit realm. A lot of people will wonder, like, if how this could possibly happen if God created Lucifer perfect and good and without sin. And if we go back to that Isaiah passage in chapter 14, you'll see the recurring phrase in there that's our clue. It says again, and I'll read it, you'll see why. It says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And you just hear that over and over again. I will. He was created with a genuine free will, which is different than an unlimited free will. But he was given the genuine choice to choose if he would continue to follow and worship God or if he would choose something else. And so over and over he says, I will do these things instead of how God had created him to do, or created him to be. And it shows that he could make real choices, whether he would follow God or not. And that tells us a little bit about God, too. That actually reveals something about his character, that he has created beings that he doesn't just want to be mindless robots that have been programmed, or even intelligent robots that have a, you know, complicated artificial intelligence, but are still only going to do what their programming tells them to do. He doesn't want obedience that's just mechanical, that's just you were made this way and so you always do that. And actually says that he is secure enough to create things with choice, and he can handle it if the choice that they make isn't always for him. It doesn't detract from him. So he's chosen to create things with a genuine free will. And the best way I've understood this is that if God tells us that he is love, and if God wants to demonstrate that character quality to us and wants us to reflect the character quality of love back to him and to the world around, love cannot be love without choice. It just can't be without choosing to pour love into something. It's not possible. And so he had to, if he wanted to demonstrate that, it meant he created beings that could love him back, and that by them loving him back, it shows what a great God he is, that they would, with the choice to whether they would love God or not, they would actually still choose to love God. And so that's pretty incredible. All right, so then let's look a little bit more at Lucifer's fall and his failure. Back to Ezekiel chapter 28, which was page 464. Verse 16 says, through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So that's basically describing through your rebellion, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. So Lucifer launches this assault on the mount of God and it fails because God is greater. He took a third of the angels with him to launch this rebellion, and God flicks him off the hill and says, nope, you don't get to do that. And I think this also corrects a common worldview out there, that there's two opposing forces, good and evil, and they kind of go back and forth, and that they're somehow either equal or almost equal, and we kind of maybe try to tip the scales or something or try to help out here and there. There's different ways that that's spun, but really, God is saying he's God, and he is greater than all evil. He's greater than all the things he's made, even if they rebel against him. Everything that's been made was made by him. So I think that's a helpful thing to remember. Then let's look at Lucifer's punishment. So that's still in Ezekiel. He's driven in disgrace from the mount of God. It says, I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. So he's actually cast out of heaven because God is holy. One of his qualities, one of his characteristics that we'll keep coming back to is that God is holy, which part of that means he's without sin. Part of being holy also means that he does not dwell and cannot have sin dwelling in his presence. Job, actually, in the book of Job we read a little earlier, chapters 1 and 2, tell us, though, that Satan can still access God at some level, a little bit. There's a little bit that God allows where Satan can have a conversation with him, and some other interactions. So it isn't that God can't be around sin sometimes. It's sin cannot dwell with God. And so Satan cannot be in heaven, can't live in heaven anymore, and he's been separated from God forever. Or not forever, but he's been separated from God who created him. So one of the principles that's key that lays for us is that when sin happens, the payment for sin, the thing that it earns, is separation from God. And we'll see that played out over and over again. Sin separates from God in as this is being revealed. We'll talk more next week about other pieces of that. But for right now, that's what we learned so far. Sin separates you from God. And that actually applies to everyone. If God would cast his most brilliant creation, his model of perfection, this guard of the throne out of heaven for just one sin, for sinning and thinking he could become God. What makes us think that we can get away with sin if God's not going to let the greatest pinnacle of his creation get away with it? We still think that, but but it's silly. Some things we think are silly. All right, so another part of Lucifer's punishment is actually that Lucifer and his followers are no longer servants or messengers of God. They lost their roles that they had in God's system, and they no longer get to do that anymore. They now they're just on their own, and they figure out other things to do. Also, Lucifer is doomed to a future punishment in an eternal lake of fire. And Ezekiel 28:19, it says, "You have come to a horrible end, and you will be no more." And so it forecasts that there is a point where Satan's end will be terrible. And hell has actually been prepared for Lucifer and those who followed him because of the threat that they would pose to the purity and peace of God's universe, and that God wanted to get them away from him and the things that were holy. Hell was not meant originally for the human race, but it was really originally meant for Satan and the angels that followed him. But now, unfortunately, and we'll find this out as we keep going through the story, everyone who chooses the same path, that path of sin, is destined for that same place, which is sad. Also, now that Lucifer's under God's judgment, and now that he is destined for this, he's been given some new names. And in these names, we learn a little bit about his character, and I think they're even in your handout. So one of the names is that he's called the devil, which means he's an accuser and a slanderer. The things that he talks about are meant to bring charges against you and meant to hurt you. He's called Satan, the adversary. He's called Apollyon, the exterminator. Abaddon, which is like the one who ruins or destroys. And then also the father of lies. So some not very kind names, but they reflect a bit about his character now and what he is about. And so let's look a little bit about what he's about. Let's look at his purposes now in the world. So the first one is to fight against God's purposes, God's servants, and God himself. So if you're writing in there, it's God's purposes and God's servants. Lucifer, Satan, is determined to fight God tooth and nail from the point of his fall forward. And since he fell, he has actually known of his impending doom and the eventual outcome, but he fights to ruin every good purpose that God has, to try to slow things down, to thwart things, to cut things off. And he actually is actively trying to stop God's people from accomplishing God's purposes as well. And so he doesn't want us to be here going through God's word. He doesn't want us to be learning to understand God better. And he may do everything he can to keep you from coming, to keep me from being able to be here. And even if we do make it, he may keep us from being able to listen and absorb God's word, or try to at least, because he wants to suppress the truth as much as possible and dampen God's purposes. And it's funny, but just about every time I share in a setting like this, something crazy happens in my life. And even leading up to today, work blew up the last 2 weeks. Things happened outside of work with friends and family. It just is amazing how the volume and the temperature just goes up when you're about to do something that God wants to do. And I think there's true opposition. It doesn't feel creepy to me, but it's weird to see the pattern is pretty consistent. Another purpose of Satan, the second one, is to impersonate. So to impersonate God and the good angels. And this part actually gets creepy. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, "For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." So masquerades means he pretends or presents himself. Like you think about a masquerade ball where you wear the mask. You're presenting yourself as something else. And what Satan does is he masquerades as an angel of light. Verse 15 continues, "It's not surprising then if his servants," which are the demons, "if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness." It says their end will be what their actions deserve. And I think this is the creepy part, because Satan doesn't just openly say, "Here I am, worship me instead of God." He knows that we could probably see through that. And so he has the ability to look good, to look like an angel, to try to pass himself off as God. And Satan will even appear to people and tell them to do things that are contrary to what God has already said. And so we always go back to God's word when we hear a vision, or hear of someone who heard a vision or someone who saw something, and test, is it the same as what God's already said? Because it's not going, if it's from God, it should match. Doesn't mean it always is from God, but if it's not from God, it probably won't match. And I can even think of a lot of examples, but one of the ones that came to mind right away was the example of the angel Moroni. And if you don't know who that is, he's the angel who showed up to Joseph Smith and gave him these magic spectacles that allowed him to translate these tablets into the Book of Mormon. And he appeared as an angel of light, but revealed something that is actually very different than what God has revealed through the Bible. And so it's a very different revelation, but it came from something that looked divine. And so it's good to keep going back to the source to make sure we're testing what we hear to see if it's true. The third purpose on your notes that Satan has is to deceive, to distort, and to destroy the creation. To deceive, distort, and destroy the creation. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And just that picture of a lion looking for someone to devour gives you a sense of his desire to truly destroy what God has made. He's not out to help you. And through our stories that we're going to look at in the weeks ahead, you're going to see he wants to destroy you. He wants to deceive you into rebelling against God so that he can see you punished along with him. He would rather that happen than anyone get to escape that punishment. And this brought to mind an example that just really creeped me out, that shows, I think, what Satan is up to. So a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, went to be a missionary in South Africa. And there's a huge AIDS epidemic in South Africa, and in Africa, period. But he found that one of the kind of old wives' tales that was going around was that if a man were to sleep with a virgin, then he could be cured of his AIDS. And so they were finding very young children getting raped in order for these people to get rid of their AIDS, and so perpetuating the disease and making it worse and worse, and rather than actually helping anything. What was even more creepy is that I found out that when the plague, the Black Plague, when syphilis broke out in Europe centuries before, that same rumor went around that if you slept with a virgin, you could be cured. And it made me just totally get creeped out, because it made me think that same lie is being repeated through history in order to destroy people, in order to destroy what God has made and get them to suffer and also potentially to die before they actually can hear the good news that can rescue them. And I'm sure there are other examples. Maybe you have some that you can share with me later, but that is a picture, I think, of what Satan's reach and his tools can look like, and it's very scary. But through all of this, we're going to see that the good news is God's much stronger, and he's not in any way threatened by Satan or his angels. He has never gotten to a point where Satan outsmarted him and was successful in stopping his purposes. He is still on the throne. He is still the creator God, and nobody is ever going to overpower him. So that is good for us to be able to draw from. All right, I was hoping we would end early, and it looks like we're good. So we're at the bottom of your handout is a little bit of homework to read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, because we're going to cover more than 5 or 7 words next time. So read a couple chapters if you want to read. You can read all the way through chapter 3 if you want. Read all the way through chapter 3. That's, you know, probably 6 pages instead of 4 pages. But read through chapter 3 of Genesis. That will help us kind of set the framework for what we're going to cover. If you are wondering, we're going to hand out the outlines week to week so that each week you can add to your... Yeah, you're going to just write on the blank paper the rest of the time. No. We're going to hand out the handouts week to week, and part of that is because we want this to feel like it's unfolding. We want it to not necessarily flip to the fulfillment of some of these things, but be able to just kind of see how it builds week over week. And so if you'll want to make sure you grab those, and we'll add those into our binders week over week. We're also going to record the audio, so if there is a week you happen to miss, hopefully it'll all work, and the recording will get captured, and you can catch up on that. Happy to take questions, or if you want to hang around and ask questions, glad to do that. But we're hoping to just have a good time together learning. Next week, we're really going to look at the creation of the world and humans, and then humans fall. So that'll be kind of the next chunk, and it'll be really good to explore that with you guys. Let me pray, and then if you need to leave, you can. If you want to hang around and chat, we're here. All right. Father God, I just thank you so much for giving us your word, giving us so many different ways of revealing yourself to us. And thank you that you have not only revealed things about yourself, but you have revealed things about us. You've revealed your plan for us, and you've revealed the remedy that we all need. And we look forward to understanding that better and better, and understanding your purposes and your truth. Help it to shape our minds. Help it to correct areas where we may have been thinking things that are just around us, or that we've grown up with, that don't match the truth, that don't match what you've revealed in your word. And help us ultimately to be drawn to you and to rejoice in you as our God and as our Redeemer. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.